Okay, the name of this class is Preparations for Raising Up a Ministry. And the purpose for the class is, you know, one of the things that we would like to see around here is whether now or in the future, ministries to be raised up where Christ is being glorified. And, you know, there's a lot of followers, if you will, but the Lord, I mean, Jesus himself said, pray for laborers. He said, the harvest is plenteous and it's ripe to harvest, but we need you to, he was saying, we need you to pray for laborers. And so what I want to address actually is in this class of preparation for raising up a ministry, and that ministry could be anything. I mean, because the principles I want to give are basic principles that cover across the board. I mean, that can be anything from being a raising up a church, being a pastor that raises up a church, or a youth group leader, or a Bible school, or raising children. I mean, any of those things, these principles work. And if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 34. While you're turning there, I'll write this on the board. And I wrote on the board a division between two different categories, and that is the modern church and then the church, which is what? The body of Christ. You know, some people believe that the church is a building and you go to church, but it's not true. We are the church, and we are not a building in that sense, but we are what God is building. And so this scripture says in Mark 8, verse 34, speaking of Jesus, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory, the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We're reading Jesus' words here. I want you to notice in verse 34, it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also. Does everybody see that? Because that's really important. Because we make a distinction when we read these scriptures. We say these scriptures are for disciples, not for the regular people. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, I did. But this says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, this is what he said. And he says this, if anybody's going to come after me, if anybody's going to follow me, this is how we do it. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because the modern day church doesn't look anything like what the original church looked like. Not in the book of Acts, not what it was like following Jesus. Doesn't look anything like that. The modern day church is pretty much a Sunday morning affair that has a lot of good music. You know, the only time I remember music in the New Testament as far as when they're doing that is Jesus sang a hymn just before he went to the cross. I mean, that would, you know, most of us wouldn't, that's the time we wouldn't sing the hymn, you know what I mean? We'd be, you know, upset or, well, I don't feel like singing. It's the only time Jesus did sing. And, I mean, and I'm just saying, let's consider the New Testament picture without all of the religiousness in it. Let's just go with the Bible. I mean, isn't that a good idea? Shouldn't we just go with the Bible instead of, you know, trying to figure this thing out according to modern day religion? And modern day religion says you don't really have to do anything except attend once a week or four times a month. When you do, you don't really have to do anything. You don't even have to sing. You can sit there the whole time. And you can listen to everybody else sing. You can listen to good music, or you can sing. And then the main way that you participate is when the offering plate comes around. Right? Okay. And you know, offering plate isn't really in the Bible either. I mean, I'm just trying to make a point. Offerings are. But the offering, according to the word of God, was either Jesus on the cross or killing a lamb. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, their version of an offering was something given. And I refer to this from time to time, but when I first came to the Lord, when they had altar calls, everybody familiar with what an altar call is, where people come forward and get prayed? When I first came to the Lord, so, and it hadn't been all that long ago, but I mean, we're talking, let's just say, 40 years ago, and for a good while after that, when any minister had an altar call, you felt a sense of dread unless you really were just ripe. Because every altar call was to go down and give up something. They were. I mean, if you went down to that altar, dude, and I mean, doesn't this make sense? If you go to an altar, you know, I mean, the altar now is just a long bench with a kneeler on it, which is not really a very good altar, you know what I mean? I mean, even Satan's got more of a real altar than the church. I mean, yeah, I'm just trying to be real. I'm trying to make us think. When there was an altar call, folks, you went down there and you gave up something to the Lord. You said, Lord, I give up this, or I give you this, or I, you know, give you my heart, or whatever. But I remember when the charismatic movement started getting really going, everybody changed the altar call to come down and get something. Come down and we'll pray for you and we'll give you something. Come down and you'll get the blessing of God. Come down and you'll get something out of this. And it totally changed the whole spirit of that thing. Now, what, you know, why am I saying that? Because Jesus says, anybody that's going to follow me, if you follow me, now remember he said this to people and disciples, if any man, anybody, I mean, can you see him talking to just everybody and saying, look, we're not going, you know, he didn't say, okay, you 12, come here. You're going to go through some rough stuff. Multitude, go home, see you next Sunday. He didn't do that. It wasn't his way. And the reason why I'm saying all this is because these things need to be settled in the people that you minister to. Whether it's a youth group or anything, people need to follow Jesus, not according to the modern day church, but according to the word of God. And if they don't, folks, you're going to be the one that pays the price if you're the leader. Do you hear me? It'll come back on you. I guarantee it'll come back on you. I guarantee if people are not denying themselves, if people are not taking up their cross, then they're living in the flesh to the glory of God. Right? And what will happen is, if these, and this is just one of the principles I'm going to talk about, the one we'll talk about tonight, but if these things are not settled, then one of two things. You're either going to have a fairly short ministry, and nobody goes into ministry wanting to last a couple of years, right? I mean, hopefully you do want to give your life to it. Excuse me. You're either going to have a short ministry, or the church, the ministry will continue long after they kick you out, which is the more common thing, because there are a lot of churches, a lot of youth groups, a lot of Bible schools, a lot of ministries that are still going today, and the original people who founded them aren't to be seen because the people rose up and voted them out. You know. Now, let's talk about New Testament church again. Folks, the modern church, for example, I'm not picking on any denomination, I'm just trying to bring up one. The modern church, such as the Baptist church, the Baptist church is run by deacons. The original church, the early church, the New Testament church, the church that Jesus recognizes today, is run by elders. Why? Why elder? Why were they called elders? Because they'd been at it longer. Remember, this was the beginning fledgling church. So 3 years of walking with Jesus was way more than anybody else had. You know what I'm saying? Peter and all those guys. You know, so they became the elders. Well, you only got 3 years under your belt. Well, that's more than you got under yours, you know. But like the Baptist church, the elders don't run it. The deacons do. I always say the church is deacon-possessed. And if any of you know Baptist churches, you know that they really are. They vote in the pastor and they vote out the pastor. Okay. Now, just a thought. If God appoints someone, you don't have any say in it. If God, for example, Ryan, if God appoints you to be a youth group leader, and God does that, you don't just take a position, then that's God's choosing, and nobody has a right to take you in or out. And I say that because I'm talking to all of you, including yourself. As a leader, I have wanted out so many times I cannot tell you. But I didn't put myself in. And I have found that man can't take me out. If it could have been done, it would have already been done. Man can't do it. But who can? I can. I can just quit. I can just quit. I can just say, I can't take this anymore. Well, is that true? Is it true? With Jesus, I can't take this anymore. And the answer is, no, you can take way more than that with Jesus. But at the moment, In the fiery trial, you feel like this is it. I've learned one thing. I've learned as a leader. So this is important. You need to have this under your belt before you make any rash decisions. Wait a little while. Just don't be hasty. Is everybody listening to me? Because this is incredibly important. Because I'll give you a secular example. Someone who's going to commit suicide. I believe there are people who, under the moment and the pressure of the moment, pull the trigger when, if they'd have just waited, I don't even mean heard from God, I mean just waited a little longer. Because you know what? Your feelings come and go. And here's what I mean by that. I hope I'm not wandering too far off the subject here, but this is important to know. Revival, God can't send permanent revival because you can't take it emotionally. Did you know that? You can't go without sleep day after day after day and stay up all night and go, glory to God, and you know, and just have this excitement on you at all times. We think that's what we need. We need revival. Yeah, but it's not going to last. It'll only last as long as you're feeling, and then you're going to go crashing down. What you need is Christ formed in you. And you'll go through highs and lows and everything else. And so back to my point, if you wait long enough, and I believe there are people who committed suicide, if they had just waited a little while longer, those feelings would have subsided, and they would still be valuable to the Lord today. And that, you understand? Folks, not just a leader needs to hear that. We all need to hear that. Yeah.
I was just going to say, when I was driving to Dallas years and years ago, there was a big billboard for a suicide hotline that said, remember, your darkest hour is only 60 minutes long.
Good point. Good point. And so, so there are, when it comes to these leadership things, we've got to, I mean, the first decision you've got to make is, am I going to help establish more of the modern day church or the true church? Okay, and I'm not trying to be radical or anything with that. I'm just trying to be scriptural. Is that okay that I be scriptural? I'm just saying, let's go with the Bible. Let's live according to Jesus' heart and stuff. Now, I mean, you consider Jesus. Here, Jesus is calling these people, and he's saying to disciples and people, is the word that it uses in my Bible. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, then you need to deny yourself. Why is that important? Because the people under you, I'm telling you, every man's way is right in his own eyes. How many of you agree with that? How many of you agree with the scripture? How many agree with the fact that your way is right in your own eyes? Folks, that's just a fact. It's just a fact. We all know better than anyone else. And while that may be, you're going to say it like this, while that may be funny in a little environment like this, it ain't funny when you're the leader. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not funny. You're trying your best to carry the load, to carry the cross, to bring forth a ministry that God put on your heart. And someone is going to say, someone's going to say to you, if you're trying to lead a youth group, well, I think we need to do it this way. Somebody else is going to say, well, we need to do this, or whatever you're doing, your children, if you have children, they're going to, especially as they get teenagers, well, I think we should, I don't want to do it that way. I think this is the best way, I used to have a little placard on my desk that said, I wish I was 16 again, then I knew everything, and it's just a fact. I mean, many Christians are spiritual teenagers, and they want their way. But folks, your leadership is only as strong as you can build Christ and build the cross into people. Because there can be excitement and joy with people who live Christ and Him crucified. They can do all of that, but maybe I should just give you an example. Many years ago, we had a drug and alcohol program. And we had the cream of the crop in there. guys that were just, they did everything from drugs to, these guys were out there. And we brought them in, and I started, the tracks that I've written, all that stuff. That's when I wrote most of those. I started feeding them. Anybody ever heard of radical Christianity? Yeah. Radical Christianity. And all that means is that we're not going to just sit around in pews and go, oh, praise the Lord, and we're going to try our best to live for God. But at that time, I was just trying to get these guys up out of their lifestyle, out of their drugs and everything, and let's go for God. And I tell you what, I whipped them into a lather. They were, we'd sit there and have services and gathering, yeah, give me a J, some of them were so excited they'd bite the back out of the pews, they were ready to go for God. But I wasn't preaching Christ and Him crucified to them at that point. And what I did was I made a bunch of radical Christians who were still carnal on the inside. In other words, they would do anything for God, but they weren't tempered by a character, by nature, which is dangerous. Well, we found that out. I mean, these guys, and they were sincere too. I remember that they had a rush out behind our building over there in the big open area, and it was a bunch of drunken college students out there having their big party. And what was his name, the guy that carried the cross? Dale. picks it. We have this big cross, and he picks up the cross, and he goes marching right through the middle of all these drunken college students. He goes, "Ah, you people need to come." And going in there, and folks, it was radical, all right, but it almost got him killed. And there is no way I can tell you all the stories, but those who are laughing know that it was insanity, but they were radical, but it wasn't Christ in them. They didn't have the character of the thing formed. They were not ready to deny themselves. There is a difference. There's a big difference. And so, you know, you've got all these people on fire for God, but the more on fire they are, the more when they think they're right, you're going to have trouble. Can I get amen? Come on. You know, it's like... It's like empowering them, including empowering their old man. You know, so that the old nature says, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everybody, let's follow my Jesus, not his. You say, but I'm the lead. I'm the one God called to raise this up. Let's vote him out. You see what I mean? In a radical, glorious flame, you go, pshh. Yes. Oh boy, we could. They were. Well, let me address some of those. These are actual things. Dale was a ranger for Christ. He wore khakis and stuff and camo, and he was an airborne ranger for Jesus, and that meant he was going to stomp the devil, and if the devil was in you. I'm just telling you. I mean, it was like, you know, I mean, very many times he got real close to the line there of, you know, look, you know, come to Jesus or I'll break your neck, you know. And then there's Bobby, who was from California, and he was a surfer. But we called it Bobby evangelism, and that is Bobby would always go find the cutest girl to witness to. Absolutely. We started noticing patterns. And what were these patterns, folks? It was their inner fallen nature. It wasn't Christ. And even though, let's say that their motive was, if you haven't denied yourself, you have a mixed motive. If you haven't taken up the cross, you have a mixed motive. So here's Bobby, and we've noticed this every time he's over here with the cute girl. Hey, Bobby, why don't you go talk to that ugly fat guy? No, the Lord has led me to her. Now, is that the Lord? And the answer is no. That's why we called it Bobby evangelism. That was his name. And so we started noticing all these things, and I said, whoa, I grabbed hold of the reins and went, whoa, baby, let's slow this thing down. We're going to have to start putting the cross in here too. Because Jesus did, first and foremost, because Jesus did. Second of all, because if we didn't, we were going to explode either on the world or on me. And so... You know, we and honestly, they were a great bunch of guys, other than they just had not gone to the cross yet. But they were a great bunch of guys. I loved those guys. And it was special. It was a special time. But there's probably a good chance that not a one of them is serving Jesus today. You know why? Because when we started pointing towards, you know, like when Jesus stops the crowd and goes, okay, hey, disciples, come here. People, gather up. If anybody is going to be a follower of me, if anybody is going to follow Jesus, that'd be me, here's what a follower of Jesus does. And what did they do? Well, we know from the scriptures that a bunch of them went away at a certain juncture, and Bobby evangelism doesn't work under the cross. You know what I mean? You either have to give up Bobby evangelism and have Jesus evangelism, or you say, no, I'm sticking with my way. And let me tell you, when you get with young people and they stick with their way, they become a handful. And not only that, if they don't like, you got to get this settled early. Because if they don't have this settled, they're not going to like certain things, and they'll go to their parents. And you would not believe the stink that can be raised through that sort of thing. So I'm just telling you, I'm trying to impart some principles. This works under, it doesn't matter what kind of ministry you're involved in, if you're dealing with people, these principles have got to be first. You got to get them in them. You got to get it settled. And I was thinking about this. Jesus has this group that's following him, and he's teaching and everything. And I was thinking about this. Jesus didn't have a list of rules. Oh, well, he did, but not like we do. He had a list of principles. Here's what I mean. He didn't have a whole bunch of rules. He said, you got to do this. For example, just the first thing that he said there is, if you're going to claim to be a follower of me, here's the first requirement. Deny yourself. Okay, now, what does that cover? Well, it covers everything. It covers everything. All the rules that he could have set out, and I'm telling all of you this because you probably already have this one figured out, but rules ain't going to cut it. It's going to take Jesus. And he could have made a rule for every situation, but he came up with principles. Now, I'm telling you this because this is the way to arm yourself. This is the way to arm yourself. Because if you get that working in them, now, and here's the key on that first one. Deny yourself. I thought it was amazing that Jesus said to them, you have to deny yourself. That blew my mind. Here's why. He didn't say, when you get in certain situations, I'm going to tell you what you got to deny. He's saying, you're going to have to get to the place where you are responsible for yourself.
That's right.
Right? Folks, I don't care what ministry you're in. If you don't get people being responsible for themselves, you're just herding cattle. Am I right or wrong? You're just herding cattle. And God made us shepherds, not cattle herders. You know. And as shepherd, you walk before him. As a cattle herder, you get behind him and say, yeah, mule, yeah. You know. And it's just not going to work. You know, it's just not going to work. So there is that principle. Jesus is saying, and you see, by Jesus saying that to the disciples and the multitude, he's already got problems because some of those people don't know how to monitor themselves. They don't know how to deny themselves. For example, one of the other principles that goes along with this, it's really basically the same thing, is when Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Speaking to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. When I was learning this, because you have to get to a place where you're not always going to have somebody looking over your shoulder. And when I was working through this, I remember, and this might be helpful, I remember saying, Lord, I don't always know what is your will. Do you get in that situation? You're not sure. I mean, you're put in a situation, you go, I don't know which way to go here. And I said, Lord, I don't know what is your will. And it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, yeah, but you know what your will is. He says, you can almost always know if you'll just take a few minutes to say, that's my will. That's what I want. you know. And so I get in a circumstance, I go, I don't know what your will. It's like, should I do this or that? And he wouldn't give me an answer, but he'd say, well, what's your will? And I said, well, I want to do that. Well, he said, deny yourself. He says, not my will, but thine be done. And so that was an eye-opener for me. That helped me. You know, if I'm gonna monitor myself, I'm gonna have to learn to deny myself. And it's funny, his first words to them wasn't follow me. That was like the third thing down. The positive is go after Jesus. The positive is follow me. But he started with, first of all, when you get in a situation, even if you don't know what my will is, you know what your will is, and you need to deny it. You need to deny yourself. And let me just make this clear, too. He didn't say deny yourself of things. I mean, that was an eye-opener when I saw that one. Jesus didn't say deny yourself of things. He said deny yourself. And so, if you can't work that in people, if you can't get that flowing in them, then what's going to happen is, you know, the core of it is going to start falling apart. The foundation isn't there. And sooner or later, like I said, they're either going to vote you out or the whole ministry will just fall apart. That's just the way that it works. And I was thinking about Jesus. Do you remember the place where these two guys came to Jesus and they said something like this? I don't remember the exact name. It was like this. Lord, he took something of mine and tell him to give it back to me. What was it? Yeah, tell him to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, man, I remember that because I read this when I was a Jesus freak. Dude, because we always said man. You said, you know, man, who made me a judge and a divider among men? You see to it. And that used to bother me. I mean, you know, have you ever looked at that and gone, you know, well, Jesus, if you're not going to divide this out and figure it out, work it out, who is? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm sorry. I go, my mind runs that way. And it's like, come on, Jesus. We're just asking for a simple decision here, one way or the other. Why would he say that? And it bugged me for years and years and years. And I'm going, God, why do you say that? Lord, come on, tell me. Give me a reason. And finally, it came to me. Jesus is saying, You have to figure this thing out. You have to deny yourself. Somebody among you is going to have to deny themselves. Right? Because these guys claim to be followers of Jesus. Now, Jesus did. He took this principle and he applied it from time to time. So you can't say he didn't set up certain things. So I'm not saying you don't set up certain guidelines and stuff. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that, for example, when the guy came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bury my father. Okay. Now, Jesus said, deny yourself. Anybody that takes hold of the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? What is that? Well, to the carnal man, that means, my God, this Jesus thing's a cult, right? I mean, wouldn't you think that if somebody wouldn't let you go to your father's funeral? Well, then we're talking about Jesus. Right? In other words, his rules may be harder than even mine. But he said, no, because you have put your hand to the plow for the kingdom of God, go forward, don't look back. Go forward. Anybody that looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. Okay. Now, that's a hard saying. And remember, they said that to Jesus at different times. They said, this is a hard saying. And it is. I mean, I agree. I don't deny that. But it's not a hard saying to Jesus. And it's not a hard saying to him that says, I'm with you, Lord. I want whatever you want. Not my will, but thine be done. And the reason why I say that is, there's another scripture that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Amen. What is that speaking to? That's speaking about the heart. That's speaking about drawing out the condition of man that says, you know, Jesus, you're everything to me. And I share this example a lot, but I remember when I was in Bible school, there was a bunch of us standing around after a chapel or something like that. And the director came up and he said, we need about 10, 15 Bible school students to come out here and dig a ditch. And what they were doing was they were digging the ditch and either going to replace pipe or something like that. And me and Deb didn't hardly even know each other then. We were in the same Bible school, but we weren't together. We weren't an item. But several hands went up like this, mine and hers and a few other people. And so we went out there, and you know, and let me explain this. With this Bible school, it was constant. There were no breaks. It was constant. From the moment you got up in the morning to late at night, there was something going on all the time. When you got worn out, we all looked at each other and we had a phrase for it. When you've just been going and going and going, we called it that Berean feeling. Because Berean was the name of the Bible school. We have that Berean feeling, you know. And it was just constant. But so anyway, there's some of us and we're out there digging this ditch. And I'm looking up and down the ditch and way down at the end, there's this little blonde girl. 19-year-old with boots, big old boots, and cut-off coverall or overalls, shorts, cut off. And she is down there going like that. And she's going at it, man. And I was sitting there smiling within myself, thinking something, and then I turned and I saw her. And I went, oh, man, this girl is special. That's what I thought. And here's the basis. While I was digging, before I saw her, I was thinking, all my life, and you got to remember, it's 60s. All my life, I've worked for the man. Any work I ever did was for the man. Meaning the job and the guy who hires you and the money and the dollar and the system. I'm just telling you, you know. And what a glorious thing to dig a ditch for Jesus. You're crazy. No, it was like, this is the first ditch I ever dug for Jesus. I mean, I remember it. And that's when I looked up and saw that little blonde down there. And I went, oh my God, she's got the same thing I've got. And you know, it wasn't like, I'm going to find me a Christian girl and I'm going to whip her into shape. She's going to think like me and have the same commitment level as me. And, you know, do you know what I'm saying? And I will bring her along as head and da 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 da. Few weeks later, they said something about, we need to have a bunch of people come up here and pray early in the morning. We've got an emergency thing and we need people to pray. And, you know, my hand goes up. I'm not an early morning person. Okay, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. That's about, you know, it's like, but I'll be there. And I remember coming in, there was about 6 of us, you know, and I'm not awake. It's like cotton in my eyes and fog in my head in the morning. It's like, you know, look at, and I remember stumbling in there, and they were already in a circle, and I walked up and grabbed some hands and looked around. There were about 6 people there, And I'm praying and everything. I look over and there's that blonde. Again. 6 o'clock in the morning. Because she wants Jesus and she wants to serve Jesus. And I took note of her that she'd been with Jesus. That's what they said of Peter. You know? I took note that and what's funny is we did that for about a week. And on like the fifth day, I walk in there and there's me, the little blonde chick, and the leader. That's all that's left on the last couple of days. Everybody else has given up. She didn't know me. I didn't know her. We didn't have a talking relationship and all that kind of stuff. But I saw that what she has in her, because trying to put something in, and this is important for leaders, because you think that you're going to put something in people, and in many cases, if they don't have it, you'll never get it in there. In some cases, it's already at work, and in other cases, it's it's like a fan the flame, you know. So you have to keep that in mind. You can't just give up. But I'm going to tell you, you can spend. The Book of Revelation says this: the devil wore out the saints. You can spend all your time trying to make people something into something that they should be when they just don't have that in them. So you need to remember that. You need to, you know, you need to do that. And in this case, you know, this is a lifetime commitment. The next time that something happened was at the end of a thing, the director said, we had a big old dining room. Big old dining room, and everybody came in there and ate. And then there was a big window with one of those washer things and the sinks and all this stuff and dryer and all this stuff. A big old kitchen type thing. And there were hundreds, and I think we had 300 Bible school students and staff. It was probably up to about 1,000 people. And they said, the people that were supposed to do the dishwashing today have, you know, they're not here. And we need just a couple of volunteers to do thousands, you know, of dishes. We need a couple of volunteers. And two hands went up. It was me and Deb. Now, again, we don't really know each other. So we get in there, and I'm scrubbing them down like this, and she's drying them and everything like that. And of course, people are, you know, coming up, shoving all this, and it's piling up because there's only two of us and stuff like that. And of course, you know, she's 19, I'm 21 or whatever, and so and this thing's pretty powerful. And all of a sudden, I go, psh, you know, and I hit her with it, and she goes, oh, you know. And so she takes a pan and, psh, you know, and I'm, oh yeah, and the floor slipping, and people are coming up to the window and shoving dishes in and just sitting there, big crowds gathering around watching everything and everything. And I'm thinking, number one, it's in her to serve Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's just in her. She's going to live for God all her life because that's the way she is in her heart. You know? And number two, she ain't married right now. And number three, I got this hose on her. And it was that day in that washroom that began the relationship that we have. And that relationship is Jesus first, Jesus all out, Jesus with all you got. Jesus, it's never stopped, it's never quit. It's, you know, it's a. I was thinking about this the other day. Remember when we were talking about not enough staff around here and stuff to really make up for something? And it hit me. I mean, like Christ for the Nations, if you go to Christ for the Nations, they've got house people. And they got people probably that, I don't know this for sure, but maybe does the laundry for the dorms. And they got people that are over this and over that. And people, and you go, well, they're better than us. They've got more blessed. No, I figured it out. You know what? They charge like $10,000 a semester. And they take that money and they pay people to do all. Am I right or wrong? I am right. They pay people to do all of those things. I would do it for money, you know. But we're not charging everybody that. We're losing out on a certain amount of stuff here because we're trying to make it available for people to be able to get in, you know. And so, anyway, that came to my mind, and I thought, you know, this whole thing of following Jesus, it's whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You've got to build that in people, or you've got to find the ones that it's already in, and you got to gather those, because the others, they'll eventually fall away. You'll find with kids, you'll find that there'll be some kids, man, yeah. And I've seen this over the years with youth groups and everything else. They get on fire with singing and certain music that's, you know, what's it called? What's this modern day kind of Christian rock?
Contemporary
Christian. And it's like, yeah. And let me tell you, I'm just being honest. This right here really doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying it's not a changed life because somebody can do this. I can show you places where they have mosh pits and do that, and they're not even saved. You know? you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, it's like, This isn't gonna, but as a youth leader or whatever, you know, you can look at that and you can go, oh yeah, man, look, we're really doing something for God here. We're changing lives. Folks, most of those kids do not go out and have denied themselves and live for Jesus the rest of their life. And I need to wrap it up pretty quick here, so let me just close with this. When Jesus said this to the multitudes and to his disciples, he wasn't saying, I'm starting a 3-year discipleship program. Am I right? I mean, this, you know, he was setting them up for life. He was putting stuff in them that they would use the rest of their lives, that they would deny themselves, take up the cross, follow Jesus, Jesus first, one way only, Jesus. And their hearts would always be after the Lord. And hell come against you, you stand, you know, I mean, I remember the old saying that I used to say way back when, and that is, you know, I'd tell people, look, I'm going after Jesus, like Peter walking on the water. I don't care if I'm sinking. I'm going to sink on my way to Jesus. I'm not going to sink leaving him. You know what I'm saying? If I'm going down, bless God, it's because I wanted Jesus and I'm going after him, not because I, you know, compromised him. And I remember saying back then that, you know, if God tells you to do something, if God's called you to a certain ministry, if God's put you as a pastor or any aspect, and he calls you, then you go after him in that way with all your might, and you go when you're strong, and if the devil's beating on you and beat you down, fine, and you fall down in the desert, you keep going, and if you can't go anymore, you crawl, you know, and then if you literally are dying, you point in his direction and die, so that when they find you, you were at least pointing in his direction. Because why? It's going to get rough. It's going to get rough. And you got to have a monstrous love for Jesus. And you got to have a heart that will heartily do everything. If you only pick and choose, and if you only train people to pick and choose, because youth groups can do that, and even churches can train you to pick and choose certain things. Man, you can't do that to them because they will fall apart. You've got to put in them that whatever you do, I love Jesus' principles because he's not really saying rules. He's saying, look, I don't care what you do. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know? And I remember when I was in Bible school, again, you know, long hair and I was a Jesus freak and everything, but I remember that scripture, and I remember when the first time they ever asked me to clean a toilet. Actually, they didn't ask me. They asked several of the guys that were standing there, we need somebody to go in there and clean the toilets. And they did this stuff all the time. All the time. They did. We need somebody to go in there and clean, because they were, part of it was messing with you to find out where you're at in the Lord, you know what I mean? And so they said, we need somebody to go in there and clean the toilet. And I ended up doing it. But part of me was kind of hesitant. And as I got in there, you know, I was sort of wiping down things, and that scripture came to my mind. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And I went, bless God, this is going to be the cleanest toilet there is. And I went and I got me a brush and I got some cleaning stuff and I cleaned and I got down on the floor on the side and I went around the back and I laid on the floor curved around the back and cleaned. I did. And I said, I'm cleaning this toilet to the glory of Jesus. And I do this heartily as unto you, Lord. And when I got through, they came in and looked at me and went, oh my God. God, I'm going to tell you. And I said, this place is not just a bathroom. This place has been cleaned to the glory of God. And I felt so good about that because I didn't want to just do stuff. You know what I mean? You know what I mean. You don't want to, you know, anybody that loves Jesus doesn't want to just do stuff. And you have to impart that to the people that's going to be involved in your ministry. Because if you can't impart that, it's going to be half-hearted, lukewarm, fence-riding, backslidden. Amen? And all we're raising up is more modern-day church that does not fulfill the heart satisfaction of Jesus. And I can't do that. I cannot. I cannot do it. And I know that you can't do it either. You don't want to do this. So that's why we're having this class, is because a lot of what you're going to face in the future is just good old-fashioned practical stuff. It's just good old practical, you know, you would think that the worst times you face is when everything's hard and against you or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, I'll close with this. The hardest times is when everything's just sort of dull. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like when it's like a dog. A dog will itch his fleas, and those fleas keep him busy and keep him interested and keep him going. I mean, they do. They do. It's like, you know, he's got something to do. If they didn't have that, just sit around like this all over. You know, Luke goes, hey, you know, all this kind of stuff. If you've got something messing with you, it gets you stirred up. It might even plug you into Jesus. Am I right or wrong? If there's something, you know, you're having to deal with something, it might plug into Jesus. But these long stretches where it's just dry, like walking through the wilderness with Israel, just dry and nothing's going on, and it's those times, that's the real time where you find out what you're made of, where Christ is in you. And when you know, it's like as you go through that desert, which I bet you anything that Joshua and Caleb did it, because the Bible says they had another spirit. When they got to the edge of the land, they went, we are well able to overcome. They were already pumped up. They were already living it. And when they got there, they manifested it at the right time. We're waiting for the big event so that we can get up. You know, it's kind of like we just walk in general. And the Bible says that we have a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? But we're not really, we're just, you know, since the devil isn't around, we're just walking along. And so the devil goes, we go, we're hit with all these fiery darts. We go, shield of faith, oh Lord. And we try to get back in the mode. You're all wounded and, you know, bleeding and burnt and, you know what I mean, and on fire. And, you know, but you're trying to get your faith up then. It's a little late. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, first of all, even if you get it up, they're all past that. You know what I mean? You should have had that up before that. You walk. The Bible says we're soldiers of the Lord. We walk with that up. We keep that shield of faith up. We keep the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We keep it handy. We keep one hand on it. In other words, we keep in touch with it. And we walk that way so that when we're going through the desert and whatever, we still have that passion for God. And when the fiery darts come, we've already got that shield of faith already up there. We're not trying to get ready. We're not up and then down, up and down, and up and down. We're steady. So anyway, those things, and I've got others that we'll be talking about. If you don't believe me now, I'm going to ask the Lord to remind you later on when you're starting your ministry, or at the end of it, to say to you, these people were not carrying the cross. They were not carrying the cross, and that's why this ministry is over with. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to keep you quickened to this reality, because it's going to save you a lot of heartache down the road. Amen. Father, we just ask you to quicken these things at the right time, Lord. In fact, quicken them now. Keep them real and alive, and keep us in tune with you and awake. And Lord, prepared and instant in season and out of season, and hearty, so that we can do things heartily. But we must be hearty and from the heart and living from that place. And so, Father, we ask that your glory rest upon us, that our lives be a shining example, and that Christ be seen in us, and that we realize that our only hope and our only strength and our only desires rest within you and toward you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.